Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. By the way, if you get saved, you can sing a new song.
Amen.
For he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gotten him the victory. The Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. He hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Father, use me. I've asked you for months now. Make me a blessing to these people. They've been a blessing to me, but make me a blessing to them. My heartfelt prayer this morning is that you would save the lost and that the saved people would grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. May something be said that someone might be going through the same sins, the same problem that I went through, that you'd speak to hearts, decisions would be made today that we'd be drawn ever closer to you. And whatever you choose to do, we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You can tell by my accent, I'm from L.A. Lower Alabama. I was born and raised just south of Dothan, Alabama, on the Florida state line. Back in the 40s when I, and hush, I know my Social Security number is 3, but that's none of your business. Back in those days, most of the roads were dirt roads out on the farms. And it's that way today on the Indian Reservation. But the peanut farm was on across the road in Alabama, but the house was on the other side of the road in the state of Florida. So I was actually born in Florida at home. And I'm glad you're sitting down. I got to tell you something you're not going to believe. In those days, there were no computers or cell phones. I don't know how we made it. I just don't understand. But I was born at home, and when I was a little boy, my mom left me, and she wanted to go live her own life and what she called have fun, so she didn't want the kids. My dad, who got drunk every weekend of the world, raised a hard-working man. I mean hard-working man, but every weekend he was drunk. We were not allowed to go to any kind of a church. I do not know if some preacher had taken my mama's side, and I don't know what happened, but my dad hated churches and he hated preachers. So I had never seen the inside of a church such as this. I had never seen a Bible till I was 22 years old. And I was born and raised in the Bible Belt of the South. If you've ever been down south, you ride out through the piney woods, there's a church every mile or so. If you go in even a small town, there's every other corner, there's a church. But you know, not one person ever said, hey, man, I'd like you to come to my Sunday school class. Not one time in 22 years. No one said, hey, man, I wish you'd come ride my bus. I never heard that. No one ever said, man, I wish you'd come to our church. Never heard that. No one ever said, man, I wish you'd would go to heaven with us one day. Can we show you how? I never heard that. I was in and out of trouble a lot. When I was an older teenager, probably 18 years old, I'd done so many bad things that I stood before a judge. And he said, you can go. This was 1967. You know what was going on in the 60s. And he said, you can go out there to the state prison or you go in the Marine Corps. And I began to think. I began to think, you know what? Out at that prison, they're going to be doing things to me that they shouldn't be doing. And I'm not going to have a knife or a gun. If I go in the Marine Corps, they're going to send me to Vietnam. And they're going to try to do things to me they shouldn't be doing. But at least I'll have a gun and a knife. Amen. And as I was thinking those things, this judge thought I was ignoring him, and he pounded the podium. He said, I demand an answer. And I said, from the halls of Montezuma. And I went into the USMC, Uncle Sam's Misguided Children. And I went through all my training and in different places. For instance, I was at Parris Island, South Carolina, Camp Butler, right outside of Fort Camp Lejeune. Wound up, that's 29 Palms, California, Camp Pendleton, California, many different places. And it came to time to go to Vietnam. On my 15th day of being in Vietnam, a mortar round went off right beside my head on a Sunday afternoon, and I didn't come to till Sunday morning a week later with a severe concussion and two shrapnel holes on my left leg. And, you know, by the way, they say that Marines never retreat. That may be true, but we fight to the rear like the devil. I'm telling you, it's sometimes it's time to get out of the harm's way. You know what I'm saying? And it went on, and I was wounded 10 different times. I don't have time to tell you all of that story, but the one that everybody came to hear. In the Marine Corps recon, you are in places you never were, and you do things you never did. You should know by that what my life was like. I had been told to go into a certain place and take some prisoners to bring them back, and as soon as I got back into Vietnam, I was to make radio contact. When I came through, how many of you guys were in Vietnam? God, that light's got me blinded. By the way, thank you for your service. Amen. I mean that. I'm not just saying it. Thank you for your service. You are a hero, and I don't care what other people say. Amen. I was a lost man. The next few minutes, when I first got saved, my pastor asked me to give my testimony, and someone accused me of embellishing sin. And I don't ever want to do that. I quit giving my testimony for a while. And my pastor came to me and said, there's somebody out there that's a dope head and a drunk just like you were that need Jesus. There's somebody out there meaner than a junkyard dog that needs Jesus. Somebody out there mistreating his wife that needs Jesus. And he showed me a verse where the apostle, you got to remember, I was a babe in Christ. He showed me a verse that said, Paul said this, for he was the chief of sinners. And yet he gave his testimony right there in the Bible. Now, he wasn't embellishing sin. He was just telling the truth. So my pastor talked me into traveling this country and give this story. And I have literally seen hundreds and hundreds of people saved that may not have never come to Christ if they didn't realize somebody else has gone through what they're going through. So I want you to know today, Jesus Christ can save anybody. I sat on that village chief's grave out of disrespect. The only people they bury in Vietnam out in the village type places, it's different today, don't you dare get me wrong. Somebody told me that they saw something about Vietnam, had a store, a coffee shop or something where Brother Vogel and I were, and I don't, to me that don't resonate in my mind, but they believe if you die a hero, you'll come back a village chief. But if you die as a coward, you'll come back as a water buffalo or a snake. And we laugh at that, don't we? But they believe it so much they live it. We say we believe in Jesus, but are we living it? So I sat there in that village chief's grave. And the reason I know what time it was, I was supposed to make a radio report. It was 7:19, dusty dark. And as I was, I took some CO2 explosives. I was heating a can of sea rations, talking on the radio. And then giving my report that I was supposed to give in. We had taken some prisoners, and one of our airplanes had dropped a plane, out of the plane, a bomb, and it made such a huge hole in the ground. I told my fellows to take five, and I would watch them while I was sitting on that grave. I could see them. And the enemy decided to kill those people, their own people, to keep them from talking to us. And mortars and rockets like you've never seen started raining in. I'm talking about raining in horribly. And a hunk of that metal caught me on my left arm and blew the bone and everything out of my arm. Where the bone used to be now is metal and screws. That's why this side's only half the size of this, and it's half paralyzed. they could not, because of all the rockets coming in, they could not land a chopper and medevac me out. So during the night, supposedly I bled to death. My arm was so messed up, it was behind me, but yet these fingers was in my face, and I couldn't move them. The corpsman came up, pulled my arm back around, and he tried all night long to stop the bleeding, and he just could not stop the bleeding. At 1:30 the next day, they finally had scraped the area long enough to back them up so they could land a medevac chopper. I showed you that verse just now. I'm going to show it to you one more time there in Psalm 98. The verse 1 says, "O sing unto the Lord a new song." Now watch this carefully. "For he," God himself, "for he hath done" what? "Marvelous things." This chopper is full of dead bodies. I wound up on the top. Now listen to me carefully. I'm going to tell you how important. You better not wait till tomorrow to get saved. You better get saved today. If I had been on the bottom instead of on the top, they never would have found me alive, and I'd be in hell right now instead of standing here in front of you. True statement. They got up into the air, and if you know, you know this, is the higher you go, the cooler it gets. On each side of this helicopter, there's a gunner. There's two pilots up front and a gunner here and a gunner here. And the gunner, according to the record, I have no recollection of this at all. I can't remember any of this happening. And the gunner said, "Sir, I think I've got a live one back here." And the colonel said, "Son, you're new. You're just getting into land. Your job is death duty." It's just like a chicken has his head cut off and he starts bouncing around. He's dead, but he's still moving. He said, "Human bodies will constrict and extract. They will move. Sometimes they'll even set up." He said, "Ooh." The record says 10, 15 minutes goes by, and he called back, "Sir, I'm pretty sure that I've got some movement in this bag. I'm pretty sure." He said, "Son, I've already told you. But open the bag and see." He went, "No, ain't going to happen." 10 more minutes goes by, and he said, "Son," he said, "I'm sure the colonel to prove his point to this rookie, this young guy." He came back and unzipped my body bag. When he did, it filled full of that cold air. And all of a sudden, I couldn't see, but I remember opening my eyes, and it was so blurry, it made me nauseous. It almost made me want to throw up. I just felt horrible. They realized there was a live one. And they turned and took me to the nearest MASH unit that you could go to. They climbed on top of those dead bodies, putting blood in this arm as fast as they could. It was coming out over here. I remember that the corpsman said, "Watch this. I got something for you." And he shook about an 8-foot-long, inch-wide piece of shrapnel, like pulling a tooth. He shook it and pulled it out of there. He said, "Hey, bud, got you a souvenir." Now, many of you people that were in the Marine Corps pants have 6 pockets. And he slipped it into one of those pockets. I passed out again. I woke up, and they could not help me in any way. I'll pick on you because you've got a good wife. I wish. No, I don't want you to do nothing but sit there and behave yourself. Who do you think you are? Now watch this carefully. My arm had jungle rot so bad that it was blacker than that Bible cover. Gangrene, jungle rot, I had more bad things going on than you would ever dream. They couldn't do anything. So they medevaced me to Yokohama, Japan, to an army hospital. I'm sitting there for 3 months. And an MP walks in carrying a white landline phone. I know you young people don't know what that is, and that's fine. That's okay. And he pointed to my bed, and he came over and set that phone down and said, "You've got to call your family. They've been waiting 3 months for a body to have a funeral." Do you realize that when you die in war, your dog tags are a long string with a dog tag on it, and then a smaller chain with another dog tag on it. The small one they put on the zipper of the body bag to identify the body. The long one they send to your family as a momentum. Whoopee! And I said, "Well, who told them I was dead?" I didn't know this story at the time. 3 months they've been waiting for me to be buried, waiting for the body. Who told them? He said, "Well, they sent a colonel and a sergeant over to your dad's home where your wife is." And they told them. And I said, "Well, have that same people go back and tell them the story. Because I'm not going to pick the phone up and go, 'Surprise!'" And so they did. And today you could do it in just a few minutes. But back in those days, it took 3 days. Ladies, can you imagine? Mamas, can you imagine your son? Ladies, your husband? Back in those days, they'd come to your door with a Western Union telegram. Every time they would come there, you know that they're going to bring you news that your son or your husband is dead. My wife went through that multiple times. But they came back and told him, and about 3 days later, I got to talk to my wife and I got to talk to my dad. And they told me that they was going to send me back to the States. They didn't say the States, the Marine Corps talked, "If you're in the war, we're going to send you back to the world." You Air Force guys need a lot of prayer, because there's no such thing as the Air Force. It's the Chair Force. And I get to pick on you. And I like it. I was picking on an Air Force guy one day and said, "You're not an Air Force, you're Chair Force." And he said, "Uh-huh. But at least we didn't have to walk everywhere we went." So this C-130, this flying tin cans, usually would drive Jeeps or stuff in it. It's just a big old airplane with no windows. It's a prop plane, but it's full of stretchers. I did not come home to a hero's parade. I didn't come when Johnny comes marching home. I came home in a stretcher. And when this airplane landed, it's my first time in 2 years being back in America. I turned 20 and 21 in Vietnam. When this airplane landed, outside was a white school bus. White with a big red cross on it. No seats in it at all, just stretcher hangers. They took me out of that, down the ramp, and hooked me up in that bus to take me over to the hospital. My welcome back to America, my hero's welcome, sir, was they took a 6-inch rock, broke the glass in my face, and burnt the American flag. That was my hero's welcome. You would walk through an airport, and men from a distance, cowards, would yell, cuss you. Women would literally spit on you. And the kids were even taught to come by and kick you. That was your hero's welcome for fighting in Vietnam. That's why so many of them live out in the woods and don't want you to leave them alone. They need Jesus is what they need. And for the little bit of time I got left, I want you to listen to me on purpose. I came home very, very bitter. Never had seen a Bible, never seen the inside of a church. At this time, I married and got a little boy. Don Jr. Thursday night, two men and two women come to our home. They asked me a question I never heard before. It made me angry. "Do you know if you died, you'd go to heaven?" And I said, "You guys are the dumbest, stupidest people I've ever heard of. I've been over there fighting communism. If God let anybody go to heaven, he's going to let me go." Boy, they flipped that Bible up and showed me, it's not of works as we've done. I got mad, cussed them out, ran them off. Next Thursday night, they came back again. I pushed the guy back in his car. I said, "Listen, I told you don't never come back again." And he didn't until next Thursday. Listen to me carefully. 8 Thursday nights in a row. Are you listening to me? 8 Thursday nights, those same two women, those same two men came to our home telling us about Jesus. I didn't understand. Are you folks stupid or what? I'm thinking about killing you now. And watch this carefully. They were praying that I couldn't eat or sleep till I got saved. And God was answering their prayer. I could not eat. I could not sleep. All I could think about was going to hell, and I didn't want to go to hell. I knew I deserved to go. August 24th, 1970 was a Thursday night. I beat them to the punch. One of the men was had cerebral palsy, and he was in a wheelchair. And he lived out on Santa Fe Lake there in Florida. So I said, I'm not going to go to the school today. I'm going to get up, and I'm going to drive out there. I drove to his house, and every time I would ask, by the way, I did not go out there to get saved. I literally felt, I know today it's Holy Spirit conviction. I did not know what it was then. I felt like my left lung and my right lung was fighting each other. I really did. I felt that way. I went to get some relief from that. And every time I would ask the question, he would quote a Bible verse. I could say it's daylight outside. He'd have quoted a Bible verse. I got so angry, I cussed him out and jumped my car and left. I did not get out of seeing distance of that soul winner's house. Not even, I could still see. And I pulled my car off the side of the road. They called it down in Florida the Santa Fe Lake Road. I called it the Damascus Road. And I pulled my car off the side of the road. And I said, Lord, by the way, I told them I wouldn't believe nothing that wasn't in the Bible. And they gave me an old gray and pink gospel tract that said God's simple plan of salvation. And had marked the page number in the Bible on that. And so I looked them all. I sat there with that Bible they gave me, looked at everyone. And sure enough, everything that gospel tract said was in the Bible. By the way, be careful what kind of gospel tracts you pass out. Make sure they're scriptural. And I sat beside that road and I said, Lord, I know I'm going to hell. It's not that I think so or might. I know I'm going to hell. But God, I don't want to go. They say that you could save anybody. And God, I don't know. But would you save somebody like me? And I prayed and I said, Lord, just save me. And nothing happened. You got to remember, I've never been in a church. Your third graders in this church knows more than I knew at 22. Because I'd never seen a Bible. I'd never heard of John 3:16. I couldn't find it in the Bible, let alone even know it was real. And I asked the Lord to save me, and nothing happened. And I said, God, this is not a foxhole promise. This is not a foxhole prayer. When you're in a foxhole, you pray when the bullets are hitting you and things. You pray, oh, God, if you'll let me live, I won't cuss anymore. And you don't until the firefight's over. Then you take God's name in vain and tell dirty jokes again. And I said, God, this is not one of those prayers. I am begging you to save my soul. Keep me out of hell. Nothing happened. And then I thought, you idiot. Because I had a bottle of whiskey up under my seat. I took it out, opened the window, and literally broke it on the asphalt. I was smoking 4 packs of cigarettes a day. I took my cigarettes, and I didn't just throw them out for somebody to find them. And you military guys know what I'm talking about. I field stripped every one of them. Threw them away. I took my drugs, destroyed them. And I said, Lord, I mean business. I didn't know you had to make deals with God. I wish I'd have known that as soon as you trust God, He's such a gracious God, He'll save you.
Amen.
But nothing was happening, and I had remembered somebody said that if you get it, you're speaking a different language. I began to think, you know, is it going to be Vietnamese? I watched a war movie last night. Is it going to be Japanese or German? And I waited to, I didn't even speak in English. Nothing happened. I heard somebody say, when you get saved, you got all this wickedness in you, and you'll just throw it all up. I let the window down. I gagged myself so bad, knocked the finger. I went all the way down to the elbow, but I didn't even burp. Nothing happened. Amen. Someone said, if you really mean it, you'll cry. I turned that mirror to my face. I poked my fingers down in my eyes till they bled. I hadn't shed a tear yet. And I thought, oh, man, I'm going to hell. Ain't nothing I can do about it. But I guess I deserve it. I got in my car and started to drive away. I went into town. Picked my wife up at work. And I said, listen, I asked the Lord to save me today. And she said, well, that's good for you, not for me. Because she knew I needed it, but she didn't think she did. By the way, ye must be born again. Amen. And it began to roll along that way. And I'm saying all this to say this to you, because I'm going to stop. I got a lot else I can say, but listen to me. God saved me to prove to the rest of the world that he could save anybody. God used me to prove he can use anybody. You're sitting here this morning, listen to me carefully. You might be the most religious person in the world, but if you're not saved, you're still going to hell. You could be a member of every church in Indiana and still go to hell. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man, by the way, ladies, that means no mankind, no human, can make it to my Father without me. Jesus is the only way. But watch what he said now. He said, but whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall, not might be, not could be, but shall be saved. What a promise. Someone like me could get saved. And if you're here today, let's be careful. God will save you. Oh, you don't know my life. I've been divorced. Broke my heart so bad I started drinking. That didn't satisfy me enough, so then I started highballing, using drugs and liquor at the same time. Listen to me carefully. You cannot tell me and prove me of a sin that you can commit that God cannot save you from other than the sin of unbelief. Yep. So if you're here today, you never believed, won't you believe in Christ? I'll be around all afternoon, tonight at church. Come up, talk to me if you want to. But listen, I would not go to hell for anybody. But I don't have to. I'm going to make a statement. You're going to kick me out of here. You ready? You can pay for your own sins by burning in hell. Or you can trust Christ, let him pay for your sins, and go to heaven. But watch this carefully. This preacher, this church, none of us can save you. But glory to God in the highest, Jesus can. We are just his servants trying to tell you about him. My time is over, but listen to me carefully. Jesus has plenty of time. He'll save you if you'll let him.